Heavenly Father, Father, this morning, on this beautiful Sabbath day, we come before You. And Father, we're seeking the blessing and the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit. As we open the Word together, we know that You have a message to speak to us today. And Father, I pray that we will be open to receive it and apply it. Bless us now. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Now, the title this morning, if you've looked in your program, is Good Soldiers. Of course, our theme again is Special Forces for a Special People. And when we talk about soldiers, what's implied? War. The lady up front says there is a war. There is a war, isn't there? There's a war going on. Did you know that? There's a spiritual war going on. Of course we say, yes, of course we know that. We're Christians. But you know, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that too many of us in the Christian life today forget that we're in warfare. Amen. We say, why do these bad things happen? Beautiful song that we heard. Praise the Lord for that. When Jesus comes. Why? When Jesus comes, these things will... Because the war will be over. And the devil knows that as soon as God's people take their warfare here seriously, the coming of Christ will be hastened. You see? The war will be done. The Apostle Paul gives counsel, and that's what we're going to build on this morning. We're going to go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He gives counsel to Christian soldiers here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you go to the New Testament, you go right before the book of Hebrews, you have all the T's. They're conveniently grouped together and they're in alphabetical order. Don't know if you noticed that before. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 3. Notice what the Apostle says. Now, Timothy is a young minister in training, and the Apostle Paul speaks to him here. He says to Timothy, you therefore must endure what? Hardship. Oh, man. You must endure hardship. Why? Because that's what soldiers do. We're in a battle. Things aren't as easy on the front as they were in times of prosperity and peace. You must endure hardship as a good what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, so number one, a good soldier does what? Endures hardship. I would even go so far as to say they expect hardship. You're in battle. You're in a war. Verse 4. No one engaged in warfare does what? Entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Number one, good soldiers endure hardship. Number two, good soldiers don't entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. Now, interesting that the Apostle Paul, in all the things he could counsel young Timothy about as a good soldier, says, look, if you want to be a good soldier, here's going to be your downfall. The affairs of this life. You know, Jesus said something very similar to that in the book of Luke. Turn to Luke with me. Gospel of Luke chapter 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke 21. And we're going to look at verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. The Bible says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with what? Now the New King James, which I'm reading from, says carousing. Lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and what? Cares of this life. You know, a lot of times as Christians we say, well, I'm done with carousing. I don't carouse anymore. Drunkenness, thing of the past. The cares of this life. Why, Jesus? Why not get caught up in the cares of this life? And that day, speaking of the day of His return, come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, He says. Good soldiers don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, let's establish a couple things here. First of all, a soldier, if you want to talk about a soldier is somebody who is equipped for warfare with a mission directive. Number one, he's equipped for warfare because he's in a war. Number two, there's a directive in that war. There's a purpose, there's a goal, and there's an enemy. And that soldier has a mission directive. Let me read to you the oath of enlistment for the United States military. I, state your name, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the uniform code of military justice, so help me God. That's the oath. There's a mission directive in that, isn't there? I'm going to defend the Constitution, and I'm going to defend this great nation. At whatever cost, I'm going to obey the command of the ruler of this nation. Christian soldiers also are equipped for warfare and have a mission directive. Incidentally, when we decide to give our hearts to Christ, we are enlisting. Amen. Did you know that? How many Christian soldiers are here today? Everybody has named the name of Jesus as their Savior. We are Christian soldiers, just like the old song says. So, we have been trained or equipped for warfare. Did you know you've been equipped for warfare? I said, do you know you've been equipped for warfare?
Yes.
Now, you know why I asked that? Because when you ask the second time, you get more people that say amen, and then I'm going to give you the follow-up. How many of you, when your pastor wants to get you out doing something active and evangelistic things, you say, I don't know what to do. I'm not equipped for that. You hear what I'm saying? What's the warfare, brothers and sisters? It's pushing forward, heralding the gospel to the people who haven't heard it. Jesus, in talking with Peter in the book of Matthew, He told him, on this rock, speaking of His teachings, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Are gates active or inactive? They're inactive. They just sit there. I mean, some gates have motors and they go like that, they'll open and close, but that's about it. You know, I used to hear that text and I thought to myself, oh, gate, the gates will not prevail. Oh no, the gates are coming, the gates are coming. Stand back. Gates don't do anything. Right? So if the gates aren't prevailing against the church, who's the active part? The picture Jesus is painting is the church is going in to take the captives out. And the gates won't prevail. They're good soldiers. Well, God's given us a mission directive. Jesus spells out that directive. It's called the Great Commission. You find it in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I'm not going to look there for sake of time because there's other texts I want to get to. He says, go therefore into all the world and teach all nations. And if I had more time, I would expound on that. As Pastor Bohr was telling us last night about how Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. He sent every angel. He would just as soon empty all heaven of every angel to aid us in the work of overcoming and in the work of saving souls for His kingdom. All power has given me. And Jesus says that right before He says, go therefore into all the world. Make disciples. Baptize them. That's our mission directive. Now I want to read to you. How many are baptized Seventh-day Adventists here today? Let me see your hands. Oh, good. Now let me share with you some just part of our directive. You know, your mission directive and your oath is outlined in your baptismal vows. Did you know that? Now, I'm going to read to you. We have listed 28 fundamental beliefs. I'm going to read to you 27 and 28. This is right out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church Manual, 2005 edition, pages 222 and 223. Just 27 and 28. Number 27. And this is what we say, you know, this is what I'm signing up for. Each church member is under sacred command from Jesus to use his talents in personal soul-winning work. Personal. That means it's not a church program. Me individually am going to do what I can in my sphere to reach people for the kingdom. Not because I think I'm so super qualified, but because I believe that God will work through me if I'm a willing vessel. Every church member is under sacred command from Jesus to use his talents in personal soul-winning work in helping to give the gospel to all the world. When this work is finished, Jesus will come. Number 28. In accordance with God's uniform dealing with mankind, warning them of coming events that will vitally affect their destiny, he has sent forth a proclamation. Okay. We are living in a time in Earth's history when all the great events of prophecy are coming to pass. The world at large has no clue. And we do. Okay, this is what this is saying. And so, God, in His uniform dealing with mankind, He's always been merciful. He's always sent a message. The Lord God, surely the Bible says in Amos 3:7, the Lord God will do nothing lest He basically informs His servants, His people, through His servants, the prophets. In accordance with His uniform dealing with mankind, warning them of coming events that will vitally affect their destiny, He has sent forth a proclamation of the approaching return of Christ. Who's He sent that proclamation through? Brothers and sisters, let me make something very plain this morning. No church, no denomination, except the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, is working on preparing people for the soon coming of Christ. That you may not realize that. Most denominations are telling people there's going to be a secret rapture and you're going to have all kinds of time to get ready. That makes our message very important. And God, in His merciful dealing with mankind, looks to His soldiers and He says, I have a mission for you. And He gives us that mission directive. This preparatory message is symbolized by the three angels' messages of Revelation 14 and meets its fulfillment in the great Second Advent movement today. This has brought forth the remnant, or Seventh-day Adventist Church, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's point 28 there in the list. Our mission directive. That's just a little bit of it. That's a little bit of what we made, what we joined up. We said, this is our oath. I'm going to sign up for this. There's an excellent book of mission directives for good Christian soldiers called Christian Service. When you're in the service, you get the book Christian Service, and on page 270, that book says, we should live in this world to win souls to the Savior. So are we together on our mission as soldiers? Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be careful. A good soldier doesn't get entangled in the affairs of this life. And brothers and sisters, I dare say that the reason we have so many challenges in our beloved church today is that we're not about that mission. See, I used to work, before I became a pastor, I used to work as an electrician. Worked for an electrical contractor. Actually, worked with my brother. And one thing I remember, I had used to work in the wiring of the basically did a lot of residential work, new people's new houses and things like this. And I got to a point where I was working more on the office side of things, and I remember that one of the things you have when you have a busy building industry, which this has been some time now because our building industry isn't doing as well today. I'm going to comment on that in a little bit. Is that when things were busy, our phones were relatively quiet. All the builders had jobs that they wanted to get done. We'd put them on the schedule, and it was just everything they could do to get the job done. And if by chance something in the house was needing to be done, and I'll give you an example. Those little outlet covers that go on your outlets in your house, sometimes you can screw the screw in too tight and it cracks it. Well, you don't want that in a new home. So you got to replace it. Well, in the busy season, the builder knows how to turn a screwdriver, the superintendent of the job knows how to turn a screwdriver, and he just replaced that thing himself. But when things slow down, and that superintendent's supposed to have a full day in, he's supposed to be working, and his work is slowing down, he'd go through the houses. Of course, you'd figure it'd be a time that he would be especially careful to go and replace those outlet plates and stuff. But what he'd do is he'd start to go through and he'd start nitpicking. He'd start getting these calls. Well, you need to come out and replace some outlet plates in house so-and-so. And you're thinking, why don't you just replace it? We left some outlet plates with you. The light bulbs need replaced over in such and such. We gave you a case of light bulbs. I mean, he would begin to micromanage things because he had nothing else to do. Are you putting two and two together? See, this is what happens in the church. When we're not doing anything else, when we're not about the mission of the church, we begin to micromanage everybody else's affairs in the church. I remember a young man I baptized, brand new to the church. Some issues were coming up. People were talking about him. He comes to me and he says, "Pat," and of course I'm worried. He's a new guy. I don't want him getting into all this gossip and all this stuff. He says, "Pastor," he says, "I don't have time for that stuff. I got enough weeds in my own garden." Amen?
Amen.
We need to be about our Father's business, but we get entangled. That's one of the things we get entangled with. I want to talk to you about some other things we get entangled with. Go in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells a parable here and outlines some things that we get entangled with. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. Now Jesus has just addressed the importance of reaching out to those around you. The importance of a Christian putting others' interests before their own. And verse 15 says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Now that sounds great. It really sounds very spiritual. Only this is what the man was saying. Jesus had just addressed how important it was to put others before ourselves. And this man basically kind of pushes it aside and says, "You know what, as long as we make it there, it really doesn't matter so much about those things that we do." And so Jesus capitalizes on the moment and turns and it says in verse 16, "Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready.'" Now, get the idea. There's a supper and people have been invited. Do you typically receive the invitation for a great banquet on the day of the banquet? On the day before the banquet? No, plenty of time before the banquet, right? So these are people, listen, who received the invitation, RSVP'd back and said, "Yes, we'll be there." These are the people who are planning to come. They've said, "Yeah, we're going to go. We're all about being at that banquet." So then the message comes to, "Okay, it's time. The banquet's ready. You said you wanted to be there. Come on out." Verse 18. "But they all with one accord began to make" what?
Excuses.
The first said, "I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Now I'm going to imagine, how many of you own property here? How many of you bought that property without ever going to look at it? Okay, the guy has seen his property, but he's absorbed with the thought of his property. "I ask you to have me excused." Well, at least that was nice. Verse 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. What were oxen used for in those days? What's that? Plowing or work, right? I ask you to have me excused. So, 2 excuses that are given so far, worldly possessions and interests that are absorbing our time, and our work, our jobs, our occupations. Still another, verse 20, said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I probably ought to touch on that. I was going to wait a little time, but it seems like you're picking up on this already. It's interesting that the first 2 guys are real nice. Please, I pray, have me excused. There's nothing like that here. Hey, I married a wife. I'm not going to be there. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. Many of us know that worldly things really shouldn't get in the way of our service to God. Or our jobs shouldn't get in the way of our service to God. But some of us haven't figured out that our families don't have a higher claim upon us than the Lord does. Maybe I should take a moment to touch on something here. One of our little sacred cows. At least in my estimation. And you'll have to hear me out on the whole thing. I've said this to my congregation. I think the first initial reaction is, what is he talking about? Sabbath is not family day. Okay? Now, let me explain what I mean by that. There are some Seventh-day Adventists who are so unwilling to give their own personal time to their families that they wait until Sabbath. Then they can't make it out to the church's activities or other things on Sabbath because it's family day. But why is it family day? Because they wouldn't give their time. It's when it comes to be God's time, then I'll give that up and I'll do whatever. Okay? Now, we should spend time with our families on Sabbath day. Amen? But listen, brothers and sisters. The one who holds the highest claim over our being is the one whose hands were nailed to Calvary's cross for us. Amen? And no interest should come in the place of that interest. Now let me flesh this out a little bit. These are the 3 examples Jesus gave. Paul says a good soldier doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Jesus said there's 3 areas primarily. Our worldly possessions. Now I want to share, I usually would not do this. I usually leave my cell phone somewhere else. I told Dwight I was going to do this, by the way. I was over at Remnant the other day, and I had to sign up for a new contract for a cell phone. So I was looking at cell phones. It was funny because when I went into Remnant, first of all, David Berthume. Now, David's not here, but David works in the graphic design department of Remnant. In fact, he designed the flyer that we're looking at and everything else, the program. And David's like, oh, hey, you got a new cell phone. And then I got down the hall, and Dwight was down there, and Lonnie was down there, who works with Remnant, and we got to, hey, you got a new cell phone. So then we all pull out our cell phones. And we're like, what kind of plan did you get? What does yours do? And we started talking about, you know, all the different things that our cell phones did. Now, I say this, I'm one of these people, and you may be one of these people too. I suffer from a disease called analysis paralysis. Okay. What that means is, when I'm going to spend money on something, I analyze it to death before I ever... I'm really big into Consumer Reports. Does anybody know what Consumer Reports is? Okay. How many of you know that? The Consumer Reports. Okay, you're the analysis paralysis people. That's why you get Consumer Reports, because you've got to read up on it and know you're getting a good product. So I understood, you know. See, when Dwight comes out and Lonnie comes out, you know, what we're thinking is... If I'm going to spend my hard-earned money on something, I want to make sure it has everything that I want on it. I want to make sure it works. I want to make sure the service contract is good. What was interesting to me, and it's no reflection on Remnant, probably get into more spiritual conversations there than any place, is how often we're quick to get into conversations about stuff and be consumed with that, but very slow to get into conversations about the Lord. You probably relate to that. You probably have those conversations about your cell phone, about your car, about who knows what. But how often does even an Adventist church member come with... I mean, this happens in my minister's meetings. I mean, it's funny that there's this thing that goes on. It goes on everywhere, even amongst the pastors. This kind of little joke between the PC and the Mac guys, you know? The Mac computers, the Apple guys, and the PC guys. And it's kind of a little joke that goes back and forth. But sometimes I hear more about whether you... In fact, I had a guy come to me at this last at our last minister's meeting. He comes up and he said, "Boy, Pastor Howard," he says, "when are you going to convert and join the Mac people? Because, see, I'm a PC guy." Like Christian, he's a Mac guy. And I said, listen, I said, in the words of Ellen White, when the majority forsake us, when champions are few, we have to gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, loyalty from their treason. But it's funny that we can really fall into conversations about our stuff. But even amongst the ministry sometimes, we don't get to, "Hey, what have you been studying lately? You know, what has the Lord been revealing to you? What are your spiritual struggles in your life?" The cares of this life, our stuff is something, brothers and sisters, that consumes us. Many of God's remnant people have a standard of living that makes spiritual advancement impossible in their lives. Both parents working their fingers to the bone while somebody else raises their children. Adventist people! Why? I got this house to pay for. I got this car to pay for. Maybe you ought to downsize. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, I'll be honest with you. As a pastor, I used to work in the secular job market, and now I'm in the pastoral job market. There's a pay differential there. I had to lose out on some of the money I was making. I wonder at the fact that, you know, I see church members that own all kinds of stuff. Incomes triple, quadruple mine. And yet, you know, none of them ever have anything. Right? Because we live up to whatever we can afford. I'm not saying that people shouldn't have stuff. What I'm saying is, when it becomes the all-consuming passion that it drives us to the point that we are slaves to it, we may be paid up, but we can't spend the more time with our families or give the more time at church and tell the boss, "Look, I just can't put in the time anymore. I mean, I don't want to work as much overtime. I've got some things to do. I can't do that. I can't pay my bills that way." There's a problem. You're being consumed by the cares of this life. Statement in the book Early Writings, page 56 and 57. If you don't have the book Early Writings, Remnant prints the book. And if they don't have it, I'm going to recommend that potentially, you have some here, Dwight? If you don't, you have some over at the warehouse by tonight when people can come and purchase books. If you don't have that book, Early Writings, it is one of the most fascinating and powerful books, especially for the time that we live in. It will engage your full attention as you... It's the first book I read as a new Adventist Christian and have loved it ever since. In that book, it says the following, pages 56 and 57. "Houses and lands will be of no use to us, to the saints, in the time of trouble. I was shown that it is the will of God that the saints should cut loose from every encumbrance before the time of trouble comes and make a covenant with God through sacrifice. If they have their property on the altar and earnestly inquire of God for duty, He will teach them when to dispose of these things. Then they will be free in the time of trouble and have no clogs to weigh them down. I saw that if any held on to their property and did not inquire of the Lord as to their duty, He would not make duty known, and they would be permitted to keep their property, and in the time of trouble it would come upon them like a mountain to crush them. And they would try to dispose of it and would not be able." Now, in essence, don't go out and sell everything you have. Okay, don't say, "Well, that preacher over there..." Here's what the council says. Put it on the altar. I have been renewing a commitment of this nature in my own personal life. "Lord, everything that I am and everything that I have is Yours. If you want me to get rid of it, if I need to let go of it, then I'll do it. You're putting it on the altar. Now, God may not call you to give it up today, but when He does, be ready. God forbid the time would come when we could have let go of something and somebody could have been saved and we said, no, I'm going to hold on to it. And then it's just going to crush us out when that time comes because we're absorbed with our worldly stuff. Worldly possessions. Incidentally, in case you didn't notice, our economy is failing. And without the direct intervention of God, it's going to collapse. Okay? I mean, listen, brothers and sisters, everything that we've been talking about in prophecy is coming to play now. Amen. And we need to pray the Lord Jesus would wake us up to this time. Now is not a time to get encumbered with possessions. Then there's business interests. And I've had church members in every church I've been in who've been so busy with their jobs. Incidentally, this may come as a shock to some of you, but Sabbath worship is not the only service your local church has. I hope. Maybe some. You know, some churches have given up prayer meeting because nobody comes to it. I'm just too busy. My job's got me working. Then think about a different job. Listen, I've told my congregation, but there's only some. Here's something that's dangerous for us at Seventh-day Adventists. When you get a lot of light, you get so used to it, and it starts to fall on deaf ears. Sometimes I'm afraid to preach certain things because I'm afraid if I preach it too much, it's just going to keep hardening the hearts of the congregation who's already resolutely decided they're not going to respond to it. You preach what you want, Pastor, but I'm not going to cut you. Go ahead, try to guilt me, but I'm not coming out to prayer. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just repeating to you the message the Lord has given to us as a people. God has told us that the prayer meeting indicates the true life of the church. As the pulse is to the body, is the way it's put. The attendance of prayer meeting. So you can go into a church and there could be 1,000 people on Sabbath. You come to prayer meeting and there's 20, that's a dead church. You understand? And why? Why is it so dead? More often than not, it's because we've been distracted by the cares of this life. Maybe it's our worldly possessions and taking care of those things and earning money for those things. The job falls into that. Christ's Object Lessons, page 224, says, men declare that they cannot imperil their worldly prospects by giving attention to the claims of the gospel. They count their temporal interests as of more value than the things of eternity. The very blessings they have received from God become a barrier to separate their souls from their Creator. Isn't that something? I mean, God blesses us by giving us a good job, and then we allow that job to come in between the one who gave it to us. I can't keep the Sabbath. They're asking me to work on Saturday. Who's providing for you? You? The Lord. Right? Desire of Ages, page 822 says, whatever one's calling in life, his first interest should be to win souls for Christ. He may not be able to speak to congregations, but he can work for individuals. There's something we can do. The Holy Spirit, Ellen White says the angels of God are waiting impatiently for God's people to rise up and say, okay, here I am, send me. I don't know how I'm going to do it, Lord, but use me. And the angels of God say, all right. The book Education says angels of God will work through our hands and speak through our voices. And the devil knows it. So he's got to keep us preoccupied. Oh, I've taken a new wife and I can't come. You know, that's something, in fact, all these things were something Jesus addressed would be an issue in the last days, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. People were buying and selling, planning and building, marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking. All things that in and of themselves are not evil. See, this is the amazing thing. We're not being caught up as God's people by our drinking and carousing. It's things that in and of themselves are okay, but we allow them to distract us from being good soldiers. Marrying and giving in marriage. There's a couple ways of looking at that. You go back to the time of Noah. You know, some people have asked this question. They get into Genesis 6 and it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives of them. And there are some churches that teach that these sons of God saw the daughters of men and married them. These were angelic beings who came down and had relations with human beings. And that's where the giants came from. Let me, first of all, let you know that the angelic beings don't have carnal enough minds to do something like that. And even the evil angels, in their carnality and fallenness, are advanced beyond that. But what the Bible is saying, and what happened in the days of Noah, is that those who worshiped God united with those who didn't. In the book Adventist Home, listen to what it says here. It says, it is a dangerous thing to form a worldly alliance. Satan well knows that the hour that witnesses the marriage of many young men and women closes the history of their religious experience and usefulness. They are lost to Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. I've taken a wife and I can't come. Come to what? What was the invitation to? What's the Great Supper? It's salvation. It's the Gospel Supper. It's salvation. It's coming to the Great Supper of the Lamb. I can't come because I've taken a wife. And I just want you to note something. Jesus calls all of these things what? We call them reasons. Right? These are my reasons. Jesus calls them excuses. But, My job! Excuse. But I gotta take care of my stuff. But what kind of witness am I when people come by my house and it doesn't look nice and neat? The beautiful landscaping in the front. It's excuse. But my family. It's an excuse. They're excuses. We were called to be good soldiers. There's a man in the Bible. I want you to turn here with me to the book of 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. The Bible gives us a character sketch of a good soldier. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 6. And some of you may have picked up already that 2 Samuel 11, that's that story about David and Bathsheba. When David got caught up in this adulterous situation. King David, the man after God's own heart. The Bible says it was a time when kings were supposed to go to war. But David had his enemies so subdued that he didn't think he needed to be there. And so instead of being engaged in the battle, he was just kind of taking it easy and leaving other people to fight the fight. One of those people was a man named Uriah, and it was Uriah's wife that David saw bathing on a rooftop. And David, listen carefully, because he wasn't about the business he should have been about, was open prey to the enemy. You know, being engaged in active service is one of the surest safeguards against temptation and sin. You get preoccupied with good things. David wasn't. David wasn't being a good soldier, by the way. He was getting entangled. He got entangled with the wife of Uriah. And she got pregnant. And the law in Israel was that anybody who commits adultery would be stoned to death. David knew that. So now he had to cover up his tracks. So he sends for Uriah, the soldier. Husband of Bathsheba. Bring him in. Verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, and we could spend time talking about him being a Hittite. He wasn't even a natural born Jew. More faithful than the king of Israel. And Joab sent him Uriah to David. Verse 7, when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king's followed him. But Uriah what? Slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said, Uriah, didn't you come from a long journey? Why didn't you go down to your house? Now listen to me. I understand what's happening here. The man's been on the battlefield. The king, his commander, calls him home. Why? Well, David figured if Uriah would go in and sleep with his wife when she got pregnant, nobody would question what happened. But how could she get pregnant while her husband's out on the battlefield? See? So David brings him home and tries to entangle this good soldier. Arranges everything. You're a soldier. You're in the battlefield. Go home and spend some time with your wife. Get washed up and take it easy. Is that a temptation? Whew. Beautiful young wife. No record of them having children. Probably fairly newlyweds. Comes back from the battlefield. The king, his commander, says, go. Enjoy yourself. Next morning, they say, hey, king, he never went home. Didn't go home last night. What? So David goes and he asks him. Verse 11, and Uriah said to David, the ark, that's the ark of the covenant, and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? King, we're in a battle. There are people dying on the battlefield. There are people perishing. How can I take it easy when these things are going on? I've got to stay focused on my mission. I can't even let my family distract me from what God has called me to do. Now, is that what the Bible's telling us here? Well, this isn't popular today, by the way. That's why in the parable, Jesus knew it wasn't popular in His day. I've taken a wife, therefore I can't come. It's the only one He didn't ask excuse. I've taken a while. I got family issues. You'll understand. Not even his family issues would divert Uriah from his mission. He wasn't distracted by his property, wasn't distracted by his profession or his family from the service of God. Uriah was a good soldier. David was entangled. Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. David knew better. But what happens? What happens if Uriah doesn't go home to his wife? Oh, the implications are too great for David. So David, give him a few days. Let the temptation get to him. Sure, he doesn't want to go to his wife. He's strong now. He's thinking about the battle. Let him stay home. Let the battle get out of his mind. Let him get so distracted with the cares of life that he forgets that we're in a battle. Have we forgotten that we're in a battle? Get him drunk. So he does. Verse 13 again. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him. He made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but did not go down to his house. Oh, man. Brothers and sisters, we need more Urias today. Amen. faithful, good soldiers, not entangled with the affairs of this life. So David did the only other thing he could do. He sent an execution sentence by Uriah's own hand. And Uriah, being the good soldier that he was, trusted his king, never read the letter, took the letter to the captain of the armies, Joab. Joab opens the letter and says, make sure this guy dies in this battle. What a contrast between those who entangled, who allow themselves to get entangled, and those who don't. Adultery leads to murder. One sin leads to a greater sin. Till the next thing we realize, we're far, far from Christ. The other one step of faithfulness strengthens his resolve so that even surrounded by temptation, even drugged, as it were, he still remains steadfast. What about us, brothers and sisters? Are we good soldiers? What kind of soldier are you? In 2 Timothy, where we read, the apostle said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What's our purpose? To please the one who enlisted us. Who's our commander? The Bible identifies Jesus Christ as the commander of the armies of the Lord. To please Him, what is He pleased with? See Him there in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, clinging to the cold, damp earth, as though somehow clinging to it would keep him from being pulled further from his Father. Hear the anguish in his voice. Oh, my Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. If there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Why did he drink that cup? Why did he go through it? Did Jesus have any other earthly interest that got in the way of his mission? If he did, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be experiencing the blessings of the gospel we're experiencing, even though many of us experience them from a distance because we're trying to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. We're still blessed in spite of our own rebellion because of the decision Jesus made there in that garden. Why did he take the cup? Why did he drink the cup? Why did he go through the abuse? And brothers and sisters, human language cannot impress. Lord, let your Spirit impress our minds. It's beyond our comprehension. We look at the cross and we want to focus on the pain, the physical pain of the crown of thorns and the physical pain of the nails in the hands. We're told that Jesus was all but lost to the physical pain because of the emotional anguish he suffered. There's not one human being, and I don't care how hard your life has been. Sometimes people go through pain and they say, why do I have to go through so much pain? Hey, look, endure hardship as a good soldier. There's no pain you ever went through that I ever went or will go through that our Lord didn't go through Himself and feel to the fullest. So even if we don't understand everything, we can look to the hand that was nailed to Calvary's cross and say, I can trust my life in His hand. There's no anguish. There's no emotional suffering. Nothing that Jesus didn't experience. Why? Why would he say yes to that? No earthly inducement could keep him from it. I read from the book, Acts of the Apostles, page 601. What sustained the Son of God during his life of toil and sacrifice? He saw the results of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Looking into eternity, he beheld the happiness of those who through his humiliation had received pardon and everlasting life. His ear caught the shout of the redeemed. He heard the ransomed one singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. His ear, you know, Jesus looked down into the future and he saw you and he saw me there. And Desire of Ages says that he was there in that Garden of Gethsemane. The history of the human race comes up before the world's Redeemer. He sees that the transgressors of the law, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin. The woes and lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate, and the decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. Our Savior was a good soldier. Oh, brothers and sisters, can we be anything less? What excuse do we have? Here we are as God's remnant people with a mission directive from the Lord Himself who's privileged us to have a part in that work. And we allow ourselves to get so easily entangled and ensnared. By worldly stuff. There are people perishing for want of just a little of what we have. There's Jesus. What sustained him? He heard you shouting the song, singing that song of victory, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. He heard you singing that song, and he said, "It's worth it to me." And if we yield ourselves to being good soldiers for Jesus, we too will hear those we love. We'll hear those we come in contact with. We'll hear those that we're trying to reach for Jesus singing that same song because He was able to use us. The Bible says the time's coming, we're going to throw our possessions to the moles and the bats. Everything's going to be worthless. All of our, what's your job going to do for you? Are you going to come to the end of Earth's existence and say, "Boy, I wish I'd spent more time at the office"? I wish I'd spent more time waxing my car. I wish I'd done more with the landscaping. No, I'll tell you what we'll say. I wish I had allowed the Lord to use me to reach more souls for Him. Amen. God wants us to be good soldiers. Special forces for special people at a special time. It's now. And if not now, when, brothers and sisters? And if not you, who? Now is the time. Do you want to be a part of it? You know, there's a story of a man. He was on a ship, traveling on a ship. This is before the days of the luxury cruise liners that are all decked out with all the lights. And he got seasick. He had to go down to his room. He went down to his room feeling miserable when he heard a lot of commotion outside. "Man overboard!" It sent a chill down his spine. What's going to happen to the man? He rushed to his porthole to look out the window. Couldn't see anything. Everything was pitch black. He felt so helpless. He took a light to the window and he looked out the window with the light, trying to see in vain. couldn't see anything. He wanted to do something, but he was doubled over in pain and he felt so helpless. He retired to his bed for a troubled night. He was awake early in the morning. He went up on the deck. Wanted to find out about the man. He said, "What happened last night?" Said, "A man went overboard. Is he okay?" "Yeah, we were able to rescue him." And then a man spoke up. He was sitting right there. He says, "Yeah." He said, "I was the man. I fell overboard. It was pitch black. They were trying to help me. Nobody could do anything. They couldn't see me. And then a light shone out of a window." "And they spotted me. And were able to save me. Maybe all you can do is shine a little light." Oh, do you want to do it for Jesus? Even if our life's just a little light, oh, brothers and sisters, let's not let the cares of this life pull us away from the most important mission anybody's ever been on. We can shine our little lights and see people saved in the kingdom. You want to be a part of that? Oh, listen, I want to be a part of that. And we can be. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's been given to equip us for ministry, to equip us for mission. Every angel in heaven, as we heard last night, is going to aid us in heralding this gospel message and seeing people saved in the kingdom. Is there any greater joy than seeing somebody make a decision for Christ that will last for eternity? What worldly interest is pulling you away? What worldly interest is keeping you from being a good soldier for Jesus? Is it your stuff? Is it your job? Is it your family? Your church is working on training and evangelism, and you say, "I just got family things I've got to take care of." I mean, what is it? And is any of it worth it? Nobody's going to save our families better than the Lord can. And the Lord won't allow our families to perish if we put Him first. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you want to be a part? Do you want to be a good soldier for Jesus today? If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me. And re-enlist. Amen? And let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, Father, forgive us. When we see our Lord suffering in Gethsemane's garden, when we hear His voice saying, "Father, if there's any other way," when we see Him making that decision, "Thy will be done. I will save man at any cost to myself." Oh, Father, how can we but serve Him? And so, Father, we stand to our feet here this morning and we say, we want to be good soldiers for Jesus. Forgive us for being distracted and entangled with the affairs of this life. And Father, break that power over us today. And Father, oh Father, renew in us a spirit of service and love for the lost souls around us. Father, help us to finish this work in the earth so we can take multitudes home. We ask and pray it in the name of Jesus and for His sake. And all the people of God said, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.